of what he had to say really fits with the sermon.
That was misunderstood. All right, turn with me to 1 Peter. Hey, I get another week off. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. I think we're going to. So it's 1887. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1887. So what Isaiah just said is that Jesus is the way. He really is the way. And when you follow him, he makes the way and he shows the way. I was going to start off with this and I wanted to put it together. Chuck Colson wrote a book called Loving God. And the reason why I don't know if you know who Chuck Colson was, but he was called the hatchet man of Richard Nixon. He got the job done, didn't care about what the law was. And was kind of one of the fall guys as well, and went to prison, got saved, and then just became just a phenomenal, ardent follower of Christ. And he wrote the book Loving God because when he would talk to Christian leaders, pastors from around the nation, he asked, how do you love God? The standard answer was read the Bible, pray, go to church, give, witness, which are all true, amen? But what about the poor? What about serving? What about loving your family? What about, it's all spiritual, and that spiritual is key. It really is. But when you start doing these other things, anyway. So he told this story about a lady named Murdy Howe. Murdy was in her 90s. Her husband had died. She had a son who didn't come and visit her, and she had a broken hip, was in a nursing home, just wanted to die. But because she was a follower of Christ, she began thinking, how can I be used of God? Instead of just sitting around waiting to die and watching TV. And she thought, well, there's other people who have to be suffering more than me. And so she wrote a letter to the Georgia State Penitentiary and said, I'm in a nursing home and I have time. Could I write any of the inmates? The warden gave the letter to the chaplain. Chaplain gave her two or three names and she began writing inmates. I forget, she got up to, I don't know, several dozen inmates in prison fellowship. Chuck Colson's organization got a letter from an inmate, handwritten, and it with bad grammar saying, please pray for Grandma Howe. Nobody's ever loved me the way she has. And she's about to die. So Jesus is the way. He really is the way. Now, we're going to look at how to live for Jesus. And last time, we only got halfway. Thank you, Lord, for having Janet say abstain because it helped me process this more. But we're going to read these two verses that we're going to center on today. But after we read that, I want us to back up and read a little bit of 1 Peter 2, or of how we got here. But look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. This is where we were a month ago. Dear friends, literally beloved ones, I am urging, pleading, begging you as aliens and strangers in the world, just like what Isaiah was talking about. This world is not our home. As aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain, not to do, to quit, to stop, to abstain from sinful fleshly desires, which continually war against your soul. And as far as I remember, this is the only place so far in Peter where Peter uses the single. This is an individual war. You're in this and God or Satan is after you. Live such good, literally beautiful, like Murdy Howe. Live such beautiful lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Now, before Peter gave us that command, go back to chapter 1 for a second. Peter, chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle, a sent one of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, to God's chosen, to God's favorites, to God's special. Strangers in the world. See, same theme again. Scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. That's modern-day Turkey. who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. God knew ahead of time through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours, just not in a little bit, but in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Why is it kept and guarded? Because we're in a battle, who through faith, that's our part, are shielded by God's power, that's his part, until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, even the best gold still going to perish when Jesus comes back, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. He's coming back. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and are filled, Lord, please, with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And then he talks about how the prophets have longed to look into this and how the angels even longed to look into this. This is a big thing, and we're in on it. Verse 13, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Gird the loins of your mind, literally. Be self-controlled. Be vigilant. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, don't conform to the evil desires. There's that word that we just read at the beginning. Don't conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, when you were unsaved, the things that like Isaiah was talking about. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it's written, be holy because I'm holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed, saved from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen. Just like God chose us, God also chose Jesus before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead, and so your faith and hope are in God. And then it talks about how we're born again by God's very word, and his word never passes away. So then chapter 2, therefore rid yourselves of all malice. Chapter 2, verse 1, all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, the milk of the word, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. Chosen has the idea of we are precious to God, and God wants to choose all. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious. But those who don't believe, and we're going to try to win them, that's what we'll get into in a second. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. You want to change your destiny? Then choose Jesus. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, stand up with me, and we're going to read verses 11 and 12 again. Dear friends, after all of that, dear friends, beloved ones, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds, and read that last phrase with me, and glorify God on the day he visits us. Let's pray. Father, please help us to get this down. that you are Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and you have sent Jesus Christ, the precious Lamb of God, who shed his precious blood without defect, that you have redeemed and you guard and you guide and you keep us. You protect us. Hallelujah. You raised Jesus Christ from the dead. You sat him at your right hand. You sent the Holy Spirit down. We can't come to Jesus with the Holy Spirit drawing us. Lord, please draw us, draw us, draw us. And then you are holy and you judge all people impartially. You don't get mesmerized by our reputation, or you don't get tricked by our excuses. You see straight through to our heart and our actions, our deeds, our words, our thoughts. And who will not fear? Who can stand before you? We do need the blood of Jesus Christ. Or please help us say that this is not a game. This is not an option. But this is commands. But yet, also help us to feel and hear the love and the grace and the power that you also want to give us. Help us not only to abstain from what is wrong, like it says in verse 11, but help us do what is good, like Murdy Howe did. Lord, we pray that we'll be so winsome, that our lives will be so beautiful, that those who do not know you, who've been stumbling over you, will come to know Jesus Christ. Fill us with what we just read, with that joy inexpressible. Lord, thank you for building our faith. Build it strong and help us walk in it, we ask. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Give each other a tap or a nudge and take a seat. So this is the same outline from a month ago, and I do not expect you to be able to fill it out. They say that if you just listen to something once, you're only going to remember 5%, so hopefully you remembered something. But anyway, Peter, in these two verses that we just looked at, letter A, he's telling us, know who you are. You are dear friends. You are beloved of God. You're strangers. You're aliens. And then secondly, he says, know what to do. And this is what we looked at last week. Personally, we're to abstain from sinful desires. With our bodies, see if anybody gets this. I should have candy or cookies up here. Oh, there's one bag left. I could divide that up six ways. With your body, get your rest, diet, sleep like. Anybody remember? What? Wait, what? I'm at letter number one, letter A. How do you fight sinful desires? It's body, soul, and spirit. Your body, get your rest and your diet, just like the prophet Elijah. Very good. And run like who? Who? Begins with a J. Run like Joseph. Remember, Joseph ran away from Potiphar's wife. In your soul, renew your... Yes. Engage your heart. Steal your spine. You know, intellect, emotion, and will. Your spirit. Know that the Father loves you. Know who you are in Jesus, forgiven and crucified, and Christ is in you. Be filled with the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. Do that with me. Love, joy. Ready? Love, joy. We are so stinking rusty, aren't we? Okay, ready with me. Love, joy. That was my bad. 1, 2, 3. Love, joy, peace, patience. Thank you, Lord. And keep on the journey. You have to continue to repent, believe, and obey. And then, skipping down to letter C just for a second, know the impact. That when you don't do that, this wages war against your soul. It's spiritually damaging. Now, last time, if you open it up, we did the orphan child. After the sermon, basically a month ago, Janet said, Ken, I see a lot of you here, and I see a lot of herself down a little bit lower. And when you don't feel loved by God, you're going to try to get love from other things, like Isaiah was talking about. You're going to look for love with drugs, sex, alcohol, work, success, whatever it is. You got to get it seated that Jesus loves you. Amen? He loves you a lot. He loves you intensely. My son-in-law gave me a book on vacation called The Gospel Primer for Christians. It's a little book, and it's the point of it is we, as Christians, need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. And so it has these little short readings.
This is what I read yesterday. Oh, it's so good and hurts.
We all are addicted to loving ourselves. True?
I mean, nobody can love me like I can love me.
And at the base of that is I feel that I'm very lovable, number one, thank you very much. And number two, I feel like only I can love me the way I need to be loved. And Jesus says, no man has greater love than this. Who can love Ken Baker better than Ken Baker? Jesus. Oh, Janet. Yeah, okay. But to get that down, and that when I think that I need to love myself, that's just going to come naturally, and that I'm the best lover of me, that's God. I'm taking God's place. Amen. And He knows best. And I got to get that down. And then the truth chart. Whoa. I really encourage you, if you have some kind of issue in your life, do the truth chart. Okay, this is what I think I believe about God, but this is what I actually believe, and it's pretty embarrassing. And then this is how I then treat people and circumstances, and I see myself. But boy, if I really believed what I know I should believe, this is how I'd be. Wow, it's so good. Now, that gets us to the cycle of addiction. Some of you remember this, but I think it helps to tell the story. Of Satan is called a liar, a thief, an accuser, a slanderer, a dragon, a destroyer. And he comes up to you like Ronald McDonald, and he says, you need a break today. I guess that's an old Burger King thing. You need to have it your way. Everybody else is doing it. Come on in. Just one Big Mac, and whatever your Big Mac is, and you go in and you take one bite, or maybe you eat the whole thing, and all of a sudden Ronald McDonald's gone, and there's this lawyer in a three-piece suit and a gold chain and leather briefcase and yellow legal pads, and saying, you knew that was a sin when you got in here. You knew that was a sin when you started. And you think it's God talking to you. It's not God. It's Satan using God's words and using guilt, and you go, oh. He says, you're terrible. You're awful. You know what you need to do? You need to go out in that parking lot. You need to beat yourself up. And maybe then God will listen to you. Maybe then God will forgive you. And you go out in the parking lot and go, oh, God, I did it again. I can't believe I did it again. Ah, I promise never, ever, ever to do it again. And maybe it's an hour, depending upon what your cycle is, or a day or a week or a month, whatever. Ronald McDonald shows back up and says, I've been watching you. You need another Big Mac, don't you? I mean, this beating yourself up in the parking lot isn't working. And you go back in, go, oh, thank you, you're my friend. He says, yeah, just trying to help. And you get your Big Mac, and all of a sudden, poof, Ronald McDonald's gone, and the lawyer's back, and he's saying, for all the beating up you did out there, are you kidding me? You did it again? You better go out there and beat yourself twice as hard, three times as hard. And on the cycle goes. And eventually one day, and I don't know how exactly it works, Ronald McDonald says, boy, I've seen you beating yourself up in this parking lot. Why don't you just come in and stay in? I think, yeah. You know this is the only time that you feel good. Just eat as many Big Macs as you want. Don't worry about it anymore. You can't fight it. Just give in. And you start gorging on Big Macs. And at a certain point, maybe it's Ronald McDonald, maybe it's the lawyer, I don't know. He says something like, look at you. You're worthless. us. You're no good to yourself. You're no good to your family. Why don't you just end it all? And if you listen, you may just wind up in hell. And in hell, you're going to see Ronald McDonald, and he's going to smile and say, well, you had it your way. And he's going to take off his mask, and he's going to see the lawyer, and you tried to solve it yourself. And he's going to take off that mask, and you're going to see a dragon. And he's going to say, you are mine. Because I use guilt, and I use truth. I use whatever I can to keep you away from the man who died on the cross for you. Because when you were marching around yourself in that parking lot, Jesus was saying, do these mean anything? Does my death count for anything? Can you come to me? And that's the story version of the cycle of addiction. When you first sin, you feel self-hatred. I did it again. Then you feel self-reliance. I've got to do better. You're trusting in yourself. And that will lead eventually to self-pity. I hate my life. Nobody understands. Which then leads to self-justification. I need relief. Sex, food, drugs, whatever it is. Just a little bit. And then the cycle just gets worse and worse. What's the answer? Is to become single-minded. We need to have godly fear. I sinned against God and people. We need to confess to God and people. I mean, if you've done something wrong, confess to God, amen, but find an accountability partner, whether it's your spouse, a friend, something. Tell them what you've done. That really turbocharges the process. And then trust God and people to forgive you, to help you. Make a commitment. Jesus is my Lord. I'll make amends. And then love God and people. It's what you're about. And then turn to the back, the Gospel 8. This is from the book Craving Grace, and you can get online, get on, I don't know, it's gospel or cravinggrace.org or something, and all this is there for you. It's wonderful. And there's like five or six videos where she explains this Gospel 8. But this is taking the cycle of addiction even further. Look at the top of the 8. The very top is Jesus. Jesus and you. That's the key. Now, you and I are sinners, and you and I are going to sin till the day we die. True? I mean, I don't care. You know, like she shares on one of the teaching sessions, her youth pastor said he went a whole day without sinning. Really? You know, so anyway, we're going to sin till the day we die. And so when you sin, now see there's a little guy there with, he's broken, and he's looking in a mirror, standing on the word, and you know, you've sinned and you feel it. And maybe it's through a scripture that you read or a scripture that's brought to mind. Or maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Or maybe some kind of circumstances or a person said something. You go, oh, boy, I don't act like that. And I should, you know, whatever it is. And you have that image of, oh, I'm broken. I'm dirty. I've sinned. Well, then look at the crossroads and you see that X. And here's the issue. Are you going to rest in or are you going to resist the gospel? Which is it? Are you going to rest in or resist the gospel? So even the person who goes, oh, God, I'm so sorry. Oh, Lord, I did it again. Oh, I promise I never. Is he resting in Jesus or is he trusting in himself? You got to learn to trust in yourself. You got to learn to trust in Jesus. You got to stop trusting in yourself. That's right, blasphemy. And that's what repentance is, and that leads to restoration. And I love the top of this. As you focus on Jesus, he is forgiver, so what does that make you? Forgiven. He is redeemer, so what does that make you? Redeemed. He is the savior, the healer, so what does that make you? Saved and healed. He's the provider, you're the provided for. He's the defender, you're the defended. He's the lover, he's the loved. The bigger Jesus is, the smaller you become, and the bigger your sin gets, and the bigger he is to take care of your sin. But the bigger you are, the littler Jesus gets, and the littler your sin gets, and, oh, I just have some issues, but you don't call it sin. Now, here's the crossroads. The problem is, it's a lot easier to go downhill than uphill. And so if you don't rest in Jesus, then you begin resisting. And this first is a pile of rocks that say minimize, blame, denial, contempt, false repentance. these are different strategies we use, and then we begin to get isolated, just like the Ronald McDonald story. We become an orphan. Then we start picking up idols. Isaiah talked about this, false gods of work, money, family. I need to get higher glasses. Approval. All those things, sports, entertainment, hobbies, whatever it is. And then God still is wooing us. He's constantly trying to draw us. And then we look in the mirror, maybe through the Word, through the Spirit, through circumstances, and we see not only are we broken, but we got all this garbage on our backs. And what's the tendency is? The tendency is, I want to try harder. And you keep going around and around and around that circle. But, beloved, repent. Rest in Jesus. That figure eight, Ruthie Delk, who came up with that, said that she was a pastor's daughter, married to a pastor who was going to seminary, and she was reading her Bible, she was praying, she was going to church, but she had no joy. And she prayed to the Lord, Lord, if this stuff's not true, if I can't get joy, I'm ready to quit. And this bottom part of the figure eight revealed what she was missing. So just think about that. Let's get the book. Let's go back to 1 Peter. That was verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. That's kind of the negative, the private. Now verse 12 is the positive and the public. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Live such good lives. In the Greek, the main way to translate that word is live such beautiful lives. So yes, stay away from sin, but start living beautifully. Live with goodness. Tom and Diana Hottinger, a couple weekends ago, you went out to Pittsburgh. They were part of a thing called Both Hands. Scripture says, take care of the widows, take care of the orphans. And so there's a family, boy, I forget, are they in Pennsylvania? Family in Pennsylvania who wants to adopt two orphans from Haiti. It's going to cost $35,000 to $55,000 to do that. There's a widow in Pittsburgh whose husband's been gone for 20 or 30 years, been on her own, has some house stuff that needs to get done. And so this Both Hands organization said, let's put that together. And so Tom and Diana, with how many other volunteers? 30, 40 volunteers sent out prayer things and saying, if you would like to support, please. So because they went and served, people then gave. And because then people gave, so much money was raised to give to the family to get an orphan. Is that beautiful? I mean, that's beautiful. It doesn't, that's, wow, that's a Murdy Howe thing. One guy that I get to share, and he has not accepted Christ, he is resistant. But when I meet with him, and he knows some of you here at church, I won't tell you who. But anyway, he asks, well, how are they doing? And told him about Kairos. Because one of the ones that he knows, you did Kairos. And he said, what, you go to prison? Yeah. And they take 10,000 dozen cookies. And they give them to the COs. And these guys that come, they get home-baked cookies, maybe for the first time in years, on the first night, like a whole grocery bag. It's like, really? Why would you do that, you know? And then the next night, they give them another bag and they say, to share it. Oh, yeah, that makes sense, yeah. And the third night, they say, share it with the guy that you hate. or share it with the guy who hates you. And the Ohio government wants Kairos in every prison in Ohio. That's beautiful. That's how we're supposed to be living, beautifully. May you treat your husband or your wife. May you train your children and play and love on them in such a way that the world goes, whoa, that's beautiful. That's what I want. The story goes, it's probably apocryphal, but a young adult came back from college, kind of like what Isaiah was talking about, and was complaining to their pastor, like, oh, you know, the partying, the drugs, the sex, the alcohol. And the pastor asked, so as a Christian, what are you doing? Well, I don't do those things. Good, that's good that you don't do those things. But what are you doing? I don't know. I don't do those things. Okay. So has anybody come up to you and ask, well, what makes you tick? No, they're pagans. They're sinners. They're not interested in that. Because your life isn't beautiful. You're staying away from the sin, but are you doing the good? Now, this next part is a little bit hard to understand, but I think everything I've read, both are true and really helps me out. Verse 12. Live such good, live such beautiful lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, we are entering into that phase strongly now as a society. Some of our political leaders, some of our policymakers have said this: religious liberty in America, religious freedom, is a code word for hypocrisy, bigotry, and hatred. Christians need to change the way they think about abortion because they are not with the times and women's rights. We have to live beautifully. And even if we live beautifully, know that we will still be accused, all right? But look at what it says. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good, your beautiful deeds, and glorify God on the day he visits us. The word us isn't in the Greek. It's just that they may glorify, they may see your good deeds, your beautiful deeds, and glorify God on the day of visitation. The word that they may see your good deeds reminds us of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, that be salt and light so that people may see your good deeds and glorify God in heaven. The word see is a special, Peter uses special words that aren't found too many times in the rest of the Bible. And the word see here is the word epi, doesn't mean anything to you, like EpiPen, epioptomai. Optomai, like we get optometrist from, it's have your eye upon. It's an extra special word. In other words, these unbelievers, these pagans have their eye on you. They are, have you noticed that? Have you noticed that? They are looking, and they're looking carefully. It's just not they look at. No. They are examining. And man, you blow it, and you say a bad word one time, what do you hear at work? I thought you were a Christian. You lose your temper one time. What happens? Ha, you're just like me. Right? They have their eye upon you. They are looking at you. Hold that thought. That they may see your good works and glorify God on the day he visits us. The word visit is basically the same word. Look at chapter 2, verse 25. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd. I'm sorry, I'm in chapter 2, verse 25. Same word, just a little different form, but for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and what? Overseer of your souls. The day of visitation is literally epi, same word, scopos. You know, like periscope, telescope, microscope. God has us all under his microscope. And the day that he reveals is the day of visitation. Two meanings, and I think both are true, or both are true in this passage. The one is this. It could be a day of visitation of glory and salvation. Jesus Christ is on the cross, and there's a Roman centurion who's done a lot of crucifixions, and he knows how it goes, and he knows how to do it. And as they're banging the nails through Jesus' wrist, Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And as people are spitting at him and mocking him, he takes it. And then the two thieves are mocking him. And eventually the one thief sees the same thing that the centurion does and goes, hey, shut up. Leave him alone. We are getting what we deserve. This man's done nothing wrong. Don't you fear God? And he turns to Jesus and says, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus says, today, you'll be with me in paradise. And he sees the sun get dark at noon, and he feels the earthquake. He hears Jesus cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he dies, what does the centurion say? Surely, this was the Son of God. The centurion had his eye upon Jesus. God had his eye on the centurion, and the centurion got it. It's a wonderful thing when one of your unbelieving, unsaved, going to hell, pagan friends says, I see it. I got it. And they glorify God. Now, there's another meaning, and I don't understand this, but it says also that when Jesus comes back, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And on that day, it's going to be too late to be confessing that, but you will confess it one way or the other. And on that day, there'll be unbelievers who said, I knew you were the way. I had my eye upon so-and-so and so-and-so, and they lived it, and I rejected it. And God will still get the glory. But that's not the best glory that there is, amen? That's not the real glory that he wants. He wants it now.
If you could turn back to this. This is after 3 weeks of meditating and all that.
I would like you to draw a big eye on the side. You see, this isn't just about you and me and looking in the mirror. God has his eye upon us, and the world has their eye upon us too. You know, you're at home and you're starting to watch some stuff you shouldn't watch, and it's all about you, and all of a sudden the front door opens and pfft, you click the mouse, you hit the remote. Hypocrite. You're more worried about what other people think about you than what God thinks about you. Are you serious? That's a whole nother sin. And maybe the other thing, you put a big eye over here, and maybe you should put, I have a little drawing of, I don't, you probably can't see that, but it's a lion. Satan is the devourer, 1 Peter 5. He wants to eat your lunch and he wants to eat you. This isn't just about, oh, me looking in the mirror and, I'm a little bit broken. No. Satan is after me. I need to run to Jesus. And maybe you should also put down here, draw some flames. Hell, judgment seat of Christ. People are headed there. It's just not about you. Amen. It's just not about you. First Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your souls. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, that they may see your good, your beautiful deeds, and glorify God on the day he visits us. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, something we read earlier is, be holy as I am holy. And that we come to you, the Father, who is impartial in his judgment. And therefore, live your lives with reverent, holy fear, awe, respect. Lord, your eye is upon us. Help us. We think about that. His eye is upon the sparrow, that you care for us. You count the hairs on our head. And that is absolutely true. But also help us balance that with, but we have to give an account for everything we've said, thought, and done at the judgment seat of Christ. Lord, forgive us for how we've made it all about ourselves and our own brokenness. And amen, you want to heal that, but you also want to save this world. Father, help us just not to abstain from the sin, but to do the good and the beautiful. To take the time to do that visit or to make those cookies or to serve somebody. Show love, forgiveness, grace. Thank you, Lord. If you've never asked Jesus to forgive you, his eye is upon you, and that's a double-edged sword. He wants you. He loves you. But if you reject him, if you resist him, then he has to reject and resist you. Stop resisting. Start accepting. Stop trying on your own. Start trusting. Pray, Lord Jesus, I want to rest in what you have done on the cross for me. I want to trust that you got resurrected and you're coming back and you want me to be with you and help me to want to, you know, be with you too and to live for you. If you're praying that kind of prayer for the first time, God's doing a work. He's planting his seed in you. He's causing you to be born again, to come to new life. Would you raise your hand and say, yeah, Pastor Ken, I'm asking Jesus to save me. I'm asking him to come into my life, make me new. Father, thank you. Use this time as we sing to really seal what you've been telling us. Show us what sins we need to give up and what good things we need to start doing in the power and the grace in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all God's people said, amen. We're going to take up the offering. Please give as the Lord.